Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We continue through our series through this Old Testament prophet. Last week we saw the writing on the wall and what it actually meant for the Babylonian Empire. This was no small event in world history, but remember, Daniel saw it coming way back in chapter 2. And so we were reminded, much like King Belshazzar, our days are numbered like a vapor, described as being here one day and gone the next. And so we need to make the most of this life. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, did not. He lived his life full of pride, arrogance, disregard the things of God, and it was his ultimate downfall. And so let it be a lesson to us. We need to live for something that is worth living for. Don't follow the path that so many have before us. Learn from others' mistakes and learn to live a life that God has called you to, a life lived on mission for the gospel of Jesus. Now, if you were here with us a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2, and if you remember, it got a little weird. And so today we look at chapter 7, and go ahead and tell your neighbor it's going to get weird again. Because it's more of the same stuff. Chapter 2 was Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And really, chapters 1 through 6 are mostly those stories that we love. If you grew up like me, you still have these stories etched in your mind of the flannel graph. The fiery furnace, the lion's den, so on and so forth. But chapters 7 through 12 record visions that God gave Daniel. So the first blanks on your outline, they are world history pre-written. World history pre-written. And if you love this kind of prophecy stuff, you're going to love this. But if you don't, stick with me, because I believe God's word will still speak to your heart. This is still the word of God. There's still a reason why God put this in his word. Now, each of these visions, it's important to note, each of these visions were given at different times. And it's interesting, the chapters don't actually fall in chronological order. As you look at verse 1 there in chapter 7, Belshazzar is mentioned, and last week, we saw his demise. He died at the end of chapter 5. Chapter 8 will be 2 years later, and chapter 9 is under a completely different king, which is actually the same king as chapter 6, with Daniel in the lion's den. Now remember, this is a prophetic book. These were future events for Daniel, and most of them were fulfilled in the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and New Testament. It just reminds us the Word of God is historically accurate. It can be trusted, and because so much has been fulfilled, we can take confidence that the rest will be also. And so if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we look at Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You can have a seat. So I warned you, it done got weird, didn't it? I told you it was coming. But there is an explanation here. And actually, there are several explanations. And so I'm just presenting the best that I know how, with the caveat that there is breathing room on this prophecy stuff, especially with the timing. And I don't think it would be considered heresy by any means, but I'm just presenting it the best that I understand. And if you agree with me, great. If not, hopefully we can still be friends. See, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these beasts, but before we see how it applies to our lives. But notice in verse 2, the next blank on your outline. It said, the great sea is being churned by the winds coming from the four corners of the earth. Actually, this great sea is the earth. So the next blanks, the great sea is the earth. So we kind of get an idea of what's going on here. And just like the statue in chapter 2, there are five sections making up four kingdoms. So are these four beasts. Now notice that Daniel describes them like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard. He's putting them in human terms so that we can understand them. And just like the statue in chapter 2, the metals were in deteriorating order, making the first better than the last, greater than the last. So are these beasts increasingly more violent, increasingly more violent. And so let's look at the first one. It's a lion with eagle's wings. If you're familiar with a griffin, G-R-Y-P-H-O-N, it's a mythological creature. This is close to what's being described, a lion with eagle's wings. Now, a lion is the king of the beasts. The eagle is the king of the birds. And this represents Babylon. The lion represents Babylon. This is the head of gold in chapter 2. Look at verse 4 once again. The first was like a lion. He had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now, often Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as a lion. If you Google Nebuchadnezzar's lion, you will see a picture of a lion that he actually had in his throne room. So the lion in verse 4 could actually be a description of him when he went insane. It was given the heart of a man after he was restored. Remember when he looked to heaven, God restored him after 7 years. That's in chapter 4. The second beast is a bear, like a bear. Now, when a bear is mentioned in Scripture, it is ferocious and violent. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings 2 when there were some kids making fun of the prophet Elisha. They were making fun of his bald head. And so he called out two bears from the woods, and the Bible tells us that the two bears killed 42 of these kids that were making fun of Elisha. So bears are always ferocious and violent in Scripture, and so is this one. Look at verse 5. Suddenly another beast, the second like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now the bear is the same as the torso of silver, the arms and torso of silver of the statue in chapter 2. It is the divided Medo-Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire. Now Scripture says it was raised on one side, and history confirms the Persians surpassed the Medes in what they did. The three ribs in its mouth, historians have understood them to represent three nations. And again, history confirms the Medo-Persian Empire defeated Babylon, they defeated Lydia, and they defeated Egypt. Now, I know this is a whole lot of information, but it's important to see that history confirms the Word of God. And we can know the future will also. Are you with me this morning? Look at number 3, the third beast. Verse 6, it's a leopard. After this, I saw there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So the leopard represents Greece. The leopard represents Greece. Just like a leopard is quick, so Alexander the Great was a rapid conqueror. The four heads represent his divided kingdom. Remember, four generals fought over his kingdom after he died, and four divisions came from it. Now, don't forget, these were all future events for Daniel. We get to see them from the other side, but these were all what was to come. Now, look at the fourth beast. The fourth beast. It's just the fourth. Evidently, there's no way to describe it, nothing on earth that can help us get a grasp of what this might look like. Only just a few adjectives. Now, most scholars agree this beast represents Rome, just like the legs and feet of the statue in chapter 2. The fourth is Rome. Look at verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. Now, everything up to this point has been fulfilled. History confirms it. But what comes next has not. It is still future for us. So we are living in the time of the fourth beast. And Daniel writes, it was different. Let's continue here in verse 7. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. And as I was considering the horns, there was another horn, a little one coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in his horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. That word pompous just means high and lofty words. But we understand these 10 horns to be a 10-nation coalition that will reign in the last days. This has never been, so this is future. And the little horn is the Antichrist. The next blank on your outline. The little horn is the Antichrist. Anti meaning against or instead of Christ. Against Christ. Now, Daniel was troubled by these visions, and we can see why. And verses 23 through 25 give us some more insight about this Antichrist. Let's look there in chapter 7. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break its pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and a times, and a half time. So the Antichrist will be the last world leader who will exalt himself above everyone, even, it will seem, above God. He will devour the whole earth. He will trample it and break it into pieces. He will speak against the Most High God. He will persecute the saints. He will intend to change times and law. He will overpower the saints for a certain period of time. Now, this is what is to come. And depending upon your eschatology, what you believe about the end, this can be very disturbing. Now, let's turn over to chapter 8. Turn over to chapter 8. At the beginning of chapter 8, we see another vision that God gave Daniel. And this time, it's of a ram and a goat. And again, in God's grace, God is speaking to Daniel in a language that he can understand. This ram and this goat, they represent the second and third kingdoms. The ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The goat is Greece. And I encourage you to take a look at that in your own time this week, because there is some incredible fulfillment of these verses also. But we're going to take a look at verses 23 through 25 because they give more detail about the Antichrist. So as if what was already said is not disturbing enough, look what chapter 8 says. And in the latter time of the kingdom, so that's at the end of the last kingdom, which many would say were there, when transgressors have reached their fullness, when sin abounds, in other words, again, seems like we're there. A king shall rise, having fierce features. He will appear to be very strong and mighty, who understands sinister schemes. That means he's going to be cunning and seem very smart. Likely book smarts and street smarts. Verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. That's because Satan is behind him. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive, and shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall even rise against the prince of princes. Now, who is the prince of princes? It's Jesus. Somebody said it. That's right. So this is what we know so far of the Antichrist. What is to come? He is the last world leader. He's very cunning. He will deceive many. We talked about the spirit of the Antichrist back in chapter 4. How many will follow him just out of fear of not surviving? He's going to devour the whole earth, trample it, break it into pieces. He will rule the entire earth, change times and laws, speak against the Most High. He will come against Jesus. He will persecute the saints. He will overpower the saints for a certain amount of time. Now, the book of Revelation says that the world will be amazed at him and follow him. They will actually worship him. And again, if this was the end of the story, this would be very unsettling. But we need to see the rest of the story. Look at verse 25 in chapter 8 once again. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the Prince of Princes. Who's that? It's Jesus. But he shall be broken without human means. See, before we get too overwhelmed by the weight of the truth of what is to come, we need to see the rest of the story. Now go back to chapter 7, verse 9. Remember, Daniel has seen the four beasts. He has seen the horns. Look at verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. The fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Now let's pause right there, because court is in session, and look who is on the throne. The Ancient of Days. Now, this is a very interesting name of God. It's unique here to the book of Daniel. Ancient can mean advanced, old. I saw a former student just a few weeks ago, and it had been a while since he had seen me. And the first thing he said, "Man, you look older." And so I thought, well, thanks, man. I appreciate that. Good to see you too, you know. But this word can also mean something else. It means taken away. It can also mean taken away. So taken away of days, as in no beginning, no end. This is God. The next blank's on your outline. The Ancient of Days, no beginning. This is God. The holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, is sitting on his throne. And isn't this a fitting name for God here in Daniel? The Ancient of Days, no beginning, the one true God. In this context, remember, Daniel's getting a snapshot of world history pre-written, and God says, hey, look, listen, I've been here all along. I'm already in the future, and I'm controlling it all. This is only going to happen because I allow it to happen. And listen, church, if God can keep all of these world events on track and within his plan, don't you think he can keep your life there as well? Don't you think he's strong enough to keep your life in his hand? The Ancient of Days is on his throne and court is in session. Look at verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words, high and lofty words, which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Somebody say, that's Jesus. Say it again, louder. That's Jesus. He's coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Somebody say amen. Yes, yes, the Antichrist is coming. But so is Jesus. Now, listen, a couple of different directions we could go here. First, we could all sit around and worry about the Antichrist. I mean, he is against the Lord. He is against the Lord's people. He is described as a very formidable foe. And I believe that we have seen this, the spirit of the Antichrist in modern history, so much so that people wondered if Hitler or Stalin were actually him. Now, as bad as those men were, the Antichrist will be so much more worse. And we can sit around at night and worry. But 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, power, and love, and a sound mind. Now, we could also argue about how it plays out. We're talking views like preterist, amillennialist, premillennialists. They all deal differently with where the church fits into all this. Now, if you're like our small group, we decided that we are pan-millennialists. We believe that it will all pan out in the end. So maybe that's you. We could argue all night, but that's not what God calls us to do either. So three things there at the end of your outline. What should we do? First, we got to trust. We got to trust that God has got this. God's got this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means in all your uncertainties about the future, all your anxieties about what is to come, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Daniel 8, 19 said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen. See, God has told us through Daniel, listen, I have this under control. It may seem like I don't. I have a plan, though. And it's a good plan. And it will play out in my timing. We got to trust that God's got this. Number two, we got to remember. Remember, as a child of God, you are secure. As His child, you are secure no matter what happens, no matter how it all plays out. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now think about this. If I took my wedding ring, and I put it in my hand, and I clasped it like this, and then I had somebody else come and put their hand over it. Now, it's going to be pretty difficult to get that ring out, right? But that's the idea of what Jesus does with us. He's got us in His hand, and then God the Father comes, and He puts His hand over it. It's a twofold protection that we have in Christ. That's what Jesus and God the Father do with us. We are secure in His hand. We can trust in this security even when the world comes to an end. So remember who you are as His child. You're secure. And thirdly, what do you think? Anybody want to guess what the last one is? Live on mission. Live on mission. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Since everything is coming to an end, how should we live in holiness and godliness, set apart like Christ? That's the way we're called to live, so that others will see Christ in us and give glory to God the Father. Find eternal life before it's too late. That's very probable that you and I all, we know somebody, people who don't know. That is your mission field. Share the truth of the gospel. Tell them that Jesus has made a way to salvation. Live a life that is holy and godly, because the day is coming when time will be up. And the reality is that many will be lost. I heard recently from Pastor Chris Hodges that since 2003 until now, more people have come to Christ than ever before in world history. More people have come to Christ between 2003 and now than ever before in world history. Now, I couldn't verify that, but it's very possible. I mean, you think about who we're seeing come to know the Lord among us. God is drawing souls to himself. He's using people like you and me to do it. Could it be that this is the last surge, the last wave before Jesus returns? It is very possible. The signs of the times are everywhere. And we know people who are heading in the wrong direction. Think about yourself for a moment. Jessica and I went to a funeral yesterday of a man that was like a grandpa to me. It was my best friend's grandpa who had been a pastor for 50 years. And so he always mentored young leaders, and he was an influence in my life. And so as they spoke of him at his funeral yesterday, several times they said, he always asked, "Do you know that you know that you know?" And what if Jesus comes back tonight? What if you fall asleep and Jesus comes back in the middle of the night? Are you confident that you would wake up in his presence? Do you know that you know that you know? It's written in 1 John. These things are written so that you may know. We can know where we're headed in this life. That's something that you got to take care of on your own. And listen, if you have questions about that, I would love to try to answer those as our musicians and prayer partners come. Do you know that you know that you know? You know Jesus Christ. He's saved you from your sins. Because of that relationship, you will have heaven for all eternity. Listen, I know that many times we come with all sorts of different burdens, and we have people who would love to pray with you if you need that. The altars are open. You come as God leads. Would you stand with me?